This program is made possible by the members of the Church Street Baptist Church in Greensboro, North Carolina.
1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I'll read just a few verses to you this morning. I'm going to talk to you this, just a little thought that the Lord was really working in my heart about the other day, that Jesus is alive. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, and that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due time." You need to underline those verses or mark them somehow in your Bible, because what that is, these are the greatest verses in all of the Word of God describing the gospel. We have just come out of a season that we call the Easter season. Everywhere you'll go, there were bunnies and eggs and candy and all that. There's nothing wrong with all that. I give my kids bunnies and eggs and different things. But you've got to remember one thing. This season is not about bunnies and eggs and Easter eggs and Easter baskets. It is about the most glorious event in all of human history, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This season, this time, this feeling of spring, it has everything to do with what happened on the 17th day of the Hebrew month Nisan, when at the first breaking of the day, when Jesus Christ, dead in that grave, had been dead in that grave 3 days and three nights, when the Holy Spirit of God, according to Romans chapter 8, came into that grave and gave him a heavenly wake-up call, and Jesus Christ, crucified at the hands of sinful man, awoke and resurrected out of that grave on that third resurrection morning. Ladies and gentlemen, I am telling you this day that that is the most important event that has ever occurred in all of human history. From the foundation of the world being laid down to the day that this earth incinerates in an inferno of fire, the most important day from past, present, or future is on the 17th day of Nisan, somewhere around 33 AD, when Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, got up out of that grave, physically, bodily, and really, out of that grave, was victorious over death, hell, and the grave. I am telling you today that everything in this world spins around one event, and that event is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I promise you today, there is not one more event in all of human history that is more disputed, doubted, fought about, and needed than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The reason it is the most important event in all of human history, do you understand that without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I are out of our minds. We are absolutely crazy. You understand that you are a blooming crazy person for coming into a service on a Sunday morning, and the people that came at 9:30 were even crazier than you all if Jesus is still dead. If Jesus is still alive, we are out of our ever-loving, ever-living minds. But if Jesus really is alive, and he really is the Son of God, and he still is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, then everything he said is true. And if Jesus is alive, then his Word is real. And if his Word is real, then he is the Son of God. And if he is the Son of God, then his blood was royal, regal, saving, redeeming blood. And if his blood was redeeming, royal, regal blood when he died on that cross, then man's sin was atoned for, eternally washed away there on the cross at Calvary. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, the most important event in all of human history is the resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I wonder how many people in this building today would say, "Preacher, I know it, I believe it, I trust it, I know that Jesus is alive, he is resurrected, not just in my heart, but he is really, really, really alive, seated at the right hand of God the Father. I know it, but if I were to say, prove it," you and I would say, "But preacher, he's in my heart and I feel him." That's wonderful, and it makes butterflies and lollipops a whole lot better, but ladies and gentlemen, you do understand that if you have nothing more than a heart feeling, then you may have just had a bad chimichanga last night. Muslims have a heart feeling. Buddhists have a heart feeling. I am not basing my eternal salvation on a heart feeling. I've got to base it on something solid, real, and actual. Now look, my heart feels good sometimes, but then sometimes my heart doesn't feel so good. Now don't sit there like some blessed hypocritical Baptist and you've never had a bad day. Go down to the Walmart, come back, and tell me you had a good day on a Saturday afternoon with one checkout line open at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Yeah, you're really feeling safe. Somebody say amen. All the Target shoppers didn't say anything. They're like, we learned a long time ago. Anyways, here's my point. You, if you are putting everything in your family, everything in your life, everything in your eternity, you are putting it on one event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, you better know that He's alive, and not just what some preacher stood up on a Sunday morning and said, or what some teacher stood up on a Sunday and said that He is alive. You better know it, and you also better not deny that Jesus is alive just because some high school teacher that went to 4 years of a liberal university told you that there really was no Jesus. Honey, I've been to Israel, and I know that there was a Jesus. I know that He really is alive. I've seen the empty tomb. Don't tell me what some brain dead, bloodshot, liberal preacher, liberal theologian, or liberal house. You better know. Don't just believe it because old Tyler Curtis told you. You better believe it because the Word of God said it, and it is an actual, real fact. Ladies and gentlemen, I was going to do this whole thing, this big dramatic. I'm going to be a lawyer. You're going to be the jury, and we're going to have a little court session. But the people at 9:30, that went over like a lead balloon. So I'm just going to give it to you, throw it out, and whatever happens is what happens on this Sunday morning. Here's what you need to understand. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul goes into this from chapter 15, verse 1 down through about verse number 10. And he says this, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number one, we are still lost. I know what you're thinking this morning, preacher. Could you not just give me a fuzzy feel-good thing? Could you not just give me this or that? Well, I probably could, but it does no good. If Jesus is dead, anything that I say is absolutely useless. Anything that I say is absolutely faultless. Because Paul said in verse number 2, he said this, it is by the gospel by which ye are saved, by which ye are sanctified, by which ye are redeemed. You understand that without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I are still lost in our sin. It does not matter if you've been to an altar, if you've been splashed in a pool, if you've done 15 Hail Marys, if Jesus isn't alive, none of it matters because we are all still in our sin. If Jesus is still dead, then Jesus was not the Son of God because He said, kill me and in 3 days I'll rise again. And if Jesus didn't rise again, then He's a liar. And if Jesus is a liar, then He wasn't the Son of God. And if He isn't the Son of God, then His blood didn't save. And if His blood didn't save, God's not eternally satisfied. And if God is not eternally satisfied, then you and I are still in our sin and we are still on our way to hell. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, I challenge you, I am absolutely telling you this morning that if Jesus is not alive, you need to gather your belongings, you need to get out of this building, and you need to find you someplace and somebody and some religion that will save you, because if Jesus is dead, then He can't help. Oh, honey, though, but if Jesus is alive, and if Jesus really did come up out of that tomb, and if Jesus really did get up out of that grave, then He isn't a liar, and His word is true, and He is the Son of the living God. And if He said, I am going to save you, and I am going to die, and I am going to get up, and if He did die, and if He did get up, then He isn't a liar, and He is the Son of God, and His blood was saving, and His blood did save us, because His blood was put on the mercy seat. And when His blood hit the mercy seat, God said, because that is my Son and that is the Savior, I am going to save you. Ladies and gentlemen, if there's no resurrection, we're still lost. Number two, we're not just lost, we're losers. Paul said this in verse number 3. He's or in verse number 2 of this chapter. He said, by which ye are saved if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. Watch this phrase. Unless ye have believed in vain. That word vain, it literally means to puff the air. May I ask you a question? Have you ever had a conversation with somebody, and when you got done with that conversation, you felt no more intelligent than you did when you started the conversation? If you don't know anybody like that, then you probably are that person in your family. You with me? Ms. Service, am I right about it? Just keep your head down. Don't say anything, all right? That's what it would be. If Jesus is not alive, none of this matters. None of this matters. Worthy is the risen Lamb. The blood has been supplied. Amazing grace. None of it matters. If Jesus is still dead, you have spent how much money giving it to a farce? But if Jesus is alive, and if Jesus did get up out of the grave, and if Jesus did resurrect on that third morning, then ladies and gentlemen, who's the loser now? All those people in Washington and in Raleigh and in Greensboro and at the university, and those liberal professors and those liberal teachers' boys, and they tell you, don't listen to that, don't listen to that. He's just a lie. He's just la 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 la. I'm telling you, they are the losers. They're out of their mind, because if a man said, you kill me, I'll die, I'll be resurrected on the third day, ladies and gentlemen, I promise you, he is the Son of God. But if he's still dead, we're all just a bunch of losers. Number three, if he's not alive, we're all a bunch of liars. A bunch of liars. I want you to notice what verse number 15, if you'll turn over and see that, it says this, yea, Jesus isn't alive. We are found false witnesses. You know the only thing worse, Vern, than being lied to is being the one that did the lying. The only thing worse than being deceived is deceiving somebody else. Long before iPhones and Google Maps and all this stuff, my generation, when we turned 16, 17, we had this thing called MapQuest. Y'all remember MapQuest? What MapQuest was, your telephone was in a backpack. I mean, it wasn't like what you, don't look at me like that, Mark. It was like a literal phone in a backpack. Kids, they just don't have any idea. They just don't have a clue. Some of you have carpal tunnel from doing it. But anyways, we had this thing called MapQuest. Now, let me explain that. What you would do is you would have to get the address of where you were going, right? You would punch it in on the computer at home, on the desktop computer at home, and it would give you turn-by-turn directions. It would give you turn-by-turn directions, and it would tell you, turn on this road at 4.2 miles. So everybody that had them, they didn't want their wife to see it, but what you would do is whenever you made a turn, you would reset the odometer, and you would be secretly looking to see if you'd gone 4.2 miles. The problem was for guys like me that have severe ADHD with a side case of OCD, and I think I've got some other letters that they hadn't diagnosed yet. But anyways, what we would do is we would forget to reset the... Well, one time, my wife and I, before we were married, y'all know how I feel about my mother-in-law, and we won't talk about that. Jesus is helping me, but anyways, I mean, he's taking the wheel, but he hadn't got all the way control. But you know, one time we were driving, and we were going to go eat somewhere. It's before we were married, and Erica's mama said, well, look, we'll just follow you guys. Tyler, do you know how to get... I'd been there once, and it was up in the mountains somewhere. I'd been there, and I got a photographic memory. If I can see it, I can get back there. Now I can. But I said, yeah, just follow me. Well, I didn't have MapQuest at that moment. We got in the car, and we started driving. Now, only men are going to know this feeling that I'm getting ready to explain. Because only men have ever had the feeling that I'm getting ready to explain. But every man in this room that is over the age of 25 is going to know the fear of what I'm getting ready to explain. You know that feeling, fellas, whenever you say, yeah, I know how to get there, and you're not 100% sure you know how to get there? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. So I get in there and I'm like, my dad always told me, if you need to go to the mountains, you always go north or west. Okay? So I knew you got to either go north or west. Well, so I start driving and I start driving and I just keep driving and I keep going and I keep going and finally I turn and then I made another turn. And I mean, we've been in the car for like 40 minutes and I'm just making turn after turn after turn. And I mean, her mama's just hanging in. I mean, it's like a fungus. It won't go away. I mean, I'm trying, but I'm turning. And fellas, do you know that? You know that over, don't look down. You know I'm telling the truth. Fellas, don't even be those, don't be a chicken. Come on now. You know, but you know that feeling of like that whim of hope. Fellas, when you're driving and all of a sudden you see something and you think it looks familiar. Yes. Yeah. You know what I'm talking about. Come on, Shane. Don't sit there like that on me. Don't you hang me up here to dry. Finally, I realized I had seen that before. But it was when I was going to Richmond that I saw it the last time. And we were like an hour and a half or 2 hours out of the way. And this is what she said. We got out of the car, and this should have been my first clue, but I was in love and I just didn't know. And this is what she said. She said, Tyler, don't you know where you're going? I said, no, not really. To which she replied, why didn't you just tell me? I feel like asking that to some preachers. If you're not sure, why don't you just tell me? You see, if Jesus isn't alive, I'm the greatest liar that ever lived. Because week by week I come in here and I tell you, he's alive, it's going to be okay. But do we really know that? I want to give you a few things how I absolutely know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is alive. And remember, if he is alive, then I am not a liar. I am telling you the truth of the Word of God. And if he is alive, then we know beyond all shadow of a doubt that he is the Son of God. And if he is the Son of God, then Buddha is a liar. Muhammad is a liar. The church is a liar, because Jesus is the only way to heaven. It's not by baptism. It's not by religion. It's not by this. It's not by that. There's one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. How do I know? Three things. Number one, write these down. I know because of the empty tomb. I know that he is alive because of the empty tomb. The Bible tells us here in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul says this in verse number 4. He says, he was buried and he rose again the third day. Let me ask you a question. If you went today, if you went to the cemetery where your mama, your daddy, your cousin, your aunt, your uncle, your grandparents, your daughter, your son, whatever it is buried. If you went to that grave and you looked at, you got there and the grave was wide open, empty, casket undone, nobody, the clothes that they were wearing had been neatly folded in there. You would assume this, somebody took them, would you not? Yeah, absolutely. You would not ponder, process, they got up out of the grave, they're alive. You wouldn't process that. Now remember, I'm telling you, some of you right now are battling the liberalism that's in the back of your head. You need to throw everything you've ever believed out and look at it from unbiased eyeballs. If you went to that grave of your loved one, what would you say? You'd say, somebody took them. Now, if that same loved one, you'd seen that same loved one walk on water. And if you'd seen that same loved one turn water into wine. If you'd seen that same loved one heal a man with a withered hand and see that thing fully extend out, perfectly healed. If you'd seen that same loved one open up blinded eyes and heal deaf ears and make crippled people to walk. And if you'd seen that same loved one bring somebody else out of the dead, you probably still wouldn't say, they got up. You would say, something's not right about this thing. Something's odd. But If you had heard that same person say that I've healed blinded eyes, and you saw them walk on water, and you saw them turn water into wine, and you saw them heal dead people, and heal blind people, and heal crippled people, and that same person said, if you kill me, I'll get up out of that grave on the third day. You know, I'd be checking my watch about day three. And if I walked down to that tomb 3 days after they said that they were going to get up, and I went and I saw that empty tomb, do you know what I would say? Something would begin to turn over on the inside of me and say, I wonder what has something has happened here. Listen, it's not just somebody stole his body. Are you absolutely out of your mind? The same man that walked on water, healed blinded eyes, healed deaf ears, healed withered hands, healed blind, healed crippled people, walked on the water. You're telling me he said, you kill me, I'll get up out of the grave. And it's the third day and he got up out of the grave and they stole his body? You're drinking some Kool-Aid that you didn't get down here at Food Line, brother or sister. Take number two part of this. The empty tomb. What about the stone at the door? I've got a picture, I think, of a first century tomb. I said that at 9:30, got mad at Heather, realized I didn't even send her the picture. So anyways, that was my apology right there. You got to apologize to them, Chad, even when they work for you. Life goes downhill, my brother. Anyways, I felt compelled to tell you that. I want you to look at that stone. That stone would be rolled at the mouth. Graves were carved into the side of limestone mountains. They would carve it out. Then they would have that large round or sometimes square stone. And it would take people and they would push it. Reggie, what they would do is they would put the stone on the top of the hill and there would be a track that the stone would roll down. And when they were ready to seal the tomb, they would push the stone downhill and gravity would carry it downhill, sealing the tomb. It would take 5 to 10 grown men to push that out. Do you remember what the women said? They said, who will move the stone for us? You remember that? Who will move the stone for us? Why would they ask that? Because they knew they couldn't do it. Now watch this. Also in front of that tomb, laid around the edge of it, was a Roman seal. A Roman seal. It was a wax indention that the governor, Pilate, had put around. And what that meant, it was like official mail. If you broke the seal, it was a capital offense. Outside of that tomb were 4 Roman soldiers. Now, these men were not just run-of-the-mill rent-a-cops. These were trained, armed to the teeth soldiers. They trained every morning for 2 hours in the Antonia Fortress with hand-to-hand combat. Every morning they would train with wooden instruments, wooden swords that were heavier than their actual swords, so that when the time came for them to swing and the shields, they would have the power to do it because they'd been swinging with heavier armor. 4 outside of that tomb. Okay? You got all that? You got 4 guards that change place every 4 hours. They are not tired. The Bible says on the first day of the week, which is the third day after the crucifixion, the same man that walked on water and healed blind his eyes and healed deaf ears and healed withered hands and turned water into wine, that same man said, you kill me, I'll get up on the third day victorious over death, hell, and the grave. If you kill me, I will get up. There are 4 guards and a large stone. Do you know the first people to come to the tomb were 2 women? And when they got there, the stone was already moved. And that's not the miraculous part. The miraculous part, Taylor, was the fact that 4 Roman soldiers were lying on the ground, sucking their thumb, scared to death. What in the world could scare a Roman soldier? There was not another army in the world that Rome feared. A Roman soldier did not fear anything in this world. We have guests with us, so I will be very dignified. They didn't fear anything in this world, but there was something in another world that could scare the ever-living daylights out of a Roman soldier. Because the Bible says that that first day of the week, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that the Holy Ghost of God found that tomb there on the hillside in that little garden and went up to it. And when the angels looked at those Roman soldiers, they fell down on their faces, dead men. And the angel didn't even have to touch the stone. They weren't afraid of breaking that Roman seal. They moved that stone out of the way. And you know what they thought about that stone? When the women came to the tomb, they were sitting on top of it. I understand that's not enough, though. But the tomb is empty. Let's look at the second proof. The appearances after the fact. The Bible says in verse number 5, 6, 7, that he appeared to Peter, or Cephas. He appears to Peter, and he looks at Peter, and Peter looks at him. 50 days later, Peter is standing on the southern steps of the Temple Mount preaching the gospel. Why in the world does that matter? Peter's preaching to probably 20,000 people on the southern steps of the temple. Why does that matter? Do you remember what he did 53 days before that? What did he do? He denied the Lord. Not one time, not two times, three times. But now he's up on the southern steps of the... He denied him in a side garden. But now he's up on the temple. It's almost as if he saw something. It's almost as if he's got a glimpse of something that's changed his mind. What did he see? He saw the resurrected Christ. Number two. Y'all are eating this up, but I am feeling better and better. The juicier this thing's getting, I'm getting into this thing. Number two, the Bible then says in verse number 7... verse 6 and 7, he didn't just appear to Peter and the 12. He appeared to 500 brethren at one time. Lee Strobel wrote a book called The Case for Christ. Lee Strobel was an atheist. His wife became a Christian, and Lee set out to teach her how that the resurrection and Christianity, it was all craziness and foolishness. And so he wrote, he went about researching. And one thing he researched to tell you that the resurrection wasn't so was the fact that 500 people, he said these people hallucinated. So he went to a psychologist friend of his. And he said, could these people not have hallucinated and had an hallucination? And this is what the psychologist, who is not a believer, but this is what he said. He said, my medical opinion is this. If one man had a hallucination, yes. But if 500 people had a hallucination at the same time, the same hallucination, that would be a bigger miracle than the resurrection itself. You understand, today, right now, if we turned on Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, and somebody said, Michael Jackson's alive, we would say they're crazy, would we not? But if 500 people back to 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 back said, I saw Michael Jackson alive. He's moonwalking across Hollywood Boulevard. You know what we would do? We would start to say something. And if that same Michael Jackson had said, you kill me and in 3 days I'll get up. Come on, folks. But there's a third proof that's greater than any of the other proofs in all of the Bible. I'm not going to get to the last part, but I am going to give you this. Here's the greatest proof of the resurrection. The conversion of the Apostle Paul. Paul said in verse number 8, he said, and then last of all, I saw him on the road to Damascus. Now, understand something. Paul is the greatest hater of the Christian church that ever lived. The Bible says he hailed people into prison, ripping them from their houses, ripping them from their homes, ripping them from everything that they had. If they were Christians, he was killing them. But then all of a sudden, 3 days after he had an experience on the Damascus Road, he's up preaching. Listen, this man was killing people, but that day he was preaching so hard that the Jews were trying to kill him. Now watch this. Many of you, everybody in here remembers Osama bin Laden, right? Wave your hand at me, just let me know you're alive. Osama bin Laden. What hated Christians, hated America, hated it. He did everything he could to kill Christians. He did everything he could to kill Americans. He did everything that he could to kill the Western lifestyle. Hated Americans. Hated Christians. What would you and I say if we turned on the news one day and Osama bin Laden was in an I Love America shirt preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? What would we say? What happened to this guy? We would automatically assume he saw, experienced, something happened. Sorry, Stephen. Something happened. Here's Paul. The fact that this man went from killing Christians to being hunted for being the greatest Christian in the world, it ought to show us that he saw the resurrected Christ. You do what you want to with the proof, but I'm telling you, there's not a jury in the world. Not a jury in the world. Now, I'm going to give you one little thing, and I'm done. He's alive. What does that mean? Number one, it assures me of my resurrection. Number two, it assures me of my glorification in heaven. Number three, it assures me of victory. I want to get on that last little thing right quick. It assures me of victory. Verse number 58, Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor, it is not. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not." Here is my question. Here is my comment. Here is my closing commentary. Ladies and gentlemen, the tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. Therefore, we are not crazy. Therefore, we are not out of our mind. Therefore, we are raising our children in the right way. Therefore, we are putting our mind in the right way. Therefore, when we deny the flesh and deny this world and deny the way of this world, and they say, "You're out of your mind, you're crazy, you're lunatics, you're losers," we can look at them and say, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor is not." We've never sung a song that did not honor God and he was not glorified. I've never preached a message if it was not in the spirit that did not honor God and he was not glorified. He's heard every prayer. He's heard every song. He's heard every message. He's heard every cry. He's seen every tear. He's walked every mile. He's helped you in every journey. He's crossed every valley. He's walked up every mountain. He's sent every ray of sunshine. How do I know? If he rose from the dead, don't you think he still cares about what those who follow him are going through? Great God in heaven, do not let liberals, I don't care if they're preachers, politicians, teachers, or anything, your faith is built on a living, breathing Savior. I'm done, Brother Scott, I'm done. Somebody said to me the other day, I got on this Muslim stuff, and I try not to be, I'm not a mean guy, y'all know that. We had people send us stuff and this and that. And they sent to John R. Rice one time. He was going to preach. Brother Bob, they called his hotel. And they said, "Dr. Rice, if you stand up to preach, before you can sit down, a bullet will find you in your head." Now me, stuff tears my nerves up anyways, but it's what Dr. Rice said. The man said, "I'll put a bullet in your head." Dr. Rice did not flinch, but that old man of God, that's what he said. "Don't threaten me with heaven," and hung up the phone. Listen to me. If our God can defeat death, hell and the grave, the Lord is on my side. What shall I fear? For what can man do unto me? Whether we live, whether we die, we win. We win.